Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I'm going to talk about an important subject that I think that sometimes we want in life. We really want it, but sometimes we don't always know how to get it. And I want to talk on the subject of rest and refreshment and what it means to kind of like get rid of stress and anxiety that you might be experiencing in life. Because if we can be honest here tonight, life is always it always has its up and downs, doesn't it? It always has this thing where we realize, like the scriptures remind us, that we're given new mercies every morning, but we don't always know what that means for us at times. We don't know how to always live in the fact that we have that. It's because we're surrounded by so many different cares. As soon as you wake up, a lot of times what you're doing is you're maybe checking your phone, hoping you didn't miss that really important text at 3 a.m. or something, right? Anyone else guilty? Come on. You sleep with your phone, like the phone has replaced the teddy bear at night, and you're guilty of it too. But there's all these things that start going through our mind, whether it's the emails that we need to catch up on or the meetings that are scheduled for the day, or to remind yourself to take out the trash cans before the trash truck gets to your street. Anyone else guilty of that? Come on. I know I'm not the only one. Okay. Thank you for being honest with me tonight. Me and one other person. That's great. You know who you are. You need to repent. Which is actually what we're gonna be talking about. But there are things in life that just help us kind of realign the things in life that just are so confusing at times. This last Monday, I walked up Mount Rubidoux with my family, and I'm not always keen on doing stuff like that just because it's out of my comfort zone to want to get up early and exercise. Like, who does that? As you can tell. And so we went up as a family to Mount Rubidoux. And actually, speaking of that, we have our Good Friday service at noon up at Mount Rubidoux on Good Friday this Easter season. So we're stoked about that. But I never realized how beautiful Riverside could be until you get kind of a big picture of what it looks like. And it's green up there. You see the rest of the city. You see the airplanes coming through, the birds chirping. There's all kinds of great things. And even though you're trying to juggle all these different things in life, and for me personally, it's trying to juggle what it's like to have my young daughters growing up in this world. It's scheduling when to pay certain bills at certain points throughout the month, or to keep up with the latest trends, or to read the latest book on leadership, or to listen to this podcast, or to be entranced in this thing, whatever it might be. There are so many different things vying for our attention that we just don't always know where to put it. We don't know always what it's going to be for us for that day. And I think that's why books and podcasts on leadership will always be relevant, because we're always looking for what we like to call the life hack to living a successful life. And in fact, I think we can also agree that there are things when it comes to mind, we just hope one day that we might be able to reach that. And being refreshed has its own element for each and every one of us. You see, when I think of being refreshed, I think of being at the beach with my family and watching my kids play in the sand and getting to do some bodyboarding and surfing and things like that if the time allows. But there's always something that gets in the way, isn't there? There's always something that always gets in the way. And the reality is that we don't always know how to prioritize the things in life. It makes it difficult for us to know what it means to be refreshed at times. But let me ask you, how many of you feel like you need to be refreshed tonight? Let's be honest, I think we all do. Maybe we've kind of gotten into this mundane schedule of just, this is what my Monday is, this is what my Tuesday is, this is what Wednesday is, Thursday, Friday. We have all these different things in mind, but maybe it's a break from work. Maybe it's adding another vacation to the vacation you just had, right? Anyone ever feel that? I just got back from vacation. I took a week off just to be with my family, to spend some time with friends who just moved up to Santa Barbara, and it was great. It was awesome. But then you get home, it's like, okay, when does vacation start? Like, I need another vacation on top of this. Or maybe it's just a break from life in general, and you don't really know what it is that you need a break from, but you just know that you need to like slow down and calm down and try to like relieve the stress that you're sensing in life. And I think that's why we enjoy the noise-canceling headphones, right? We don't want the distraction, especially if you're flying or you're traveling somewhere. It's those noise-canceling headphones are the game changer in your life because you just so happened to get the flight with the screaming child. It was probably my daughter, and I'm sorry, but that's just what it is. We love the convenience of things being done for us. Whether you've taken an Uber somewhere, they pick you up at a location you tell them to, and you tell them where to take you, or if you use an app called Postmates. Has anyone used Postmates before? You can have your food delivered to you wherever you want, from wherever you want. You literally pick a restaurant, and someone will go pick up that food for you from that restaurant and deliver it to you. Like, it's a game changer, right? We have Instacart that does the grocery shopping for us. You heard it here. Woo! Someone will pick up your groceries. You literally look at the things you need and you just tap it and you add it to the cart and someone will do the grocery shopping for you. And you can see live what items they're picking up and what things they're getting for you. You can also have Amazon deliver things to you from body deodorant to flowers in 2 days. Whatever you want, Amazon can deliver it to you. And all the while, you're watching Netflix waiting for all those things to take place. How amazing is this world we live in? We do all of these things for the sake of making our lives easier. But what I think people have discovered is that it actually has the opposite effect on them. That all of these things seem to convenience my life, but in reality, it becomes more of an inconvenience. You see, our connectivity has given us more opportunity to know what's going on around the world, but being connected has also left us desiring to be disconnected. William Powers, in his book, Hamlet's Blackberry, he explains this dichotomy. He says, quote, imagine a room where a billion people can fit into it comfortably, yet despite its size, everyone is in close proximity to everyone else. At any moment, someone may come up and tap you on the shoulder, meaning a notification on your phone, a text, a comment, a tweet, a post, a message, a new thread. Some people come up to talk business, others talk to complain, others to tell secrets, others to sell you things, others to give you information, others just to tell you what's going on in their life. This goes on day and night. And Powers goes on to call this a nonstop festival of interaction. He says, we enjoy the room immensely for a while, but eventually we grow tired of the constant noise. We struggle to find a personal zone because someone taps us while we're eating, someone taps us while we're on a date, someone taps us while we're at dinner. So we decide to take a vacation, just a short one though, because no one really seems to know where the exit is. We don't know what to do with ourselves or how to make life easier. Like Gollum from Lord of the Rings, you love the ring, you hate the ring. Acts chapter 3 is where we're gonna be tonight, so if you have your Bibles, you can open there. And I think that this gives us a little context into the idea of being refreshed. We're just gonna look at Acts 3, 19 through 20. But I wanna kind of set the stage for you. Earlier on in Acts chapter 3, there is this lame beggar who is at this beautiful gate. He's at the entrance of the city. And he has people who lay him there every single day. And every single day throughout his life, being this beggar, he kept asking for money. Just kind of getting by, if you will. And he sees Peter and he asks Peter for money. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And immediately he does. And what an amazing thing we see. And I think that the context for us tonight is that so often we can be like the lame beggar asking for things that we think will get us by through the day when we're missing out on what God is wanting to do for the rest of our lives. You see, we're so fixed on the temporary that we miss out on the eternal. But Peter looks at the men of Israel because they were amazed that this could happen. How could someone be healed of this thing? They recognized the lame beggar. They knew who he was because he was there every single day. And yet they're thinking, how is this person, Peter and John, able to do this miraculous thing? And so Peter rebukes them And he says, why should this be a surprise to you? Why would this thing that just happened be significant to you? And so he tells them in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. As much as we seek refreshment in life, I think a lot of us only know how to take little breaks that just get us by. Whether it's going into work early so that we could leave early, or staying late so that you can take an extra day off if you have that flexibility. And so this beggar at this gate was asking for money when Peter was willing to offer him something better that God had. You see, this word refreshing here in verse 20 literally means breathing space. How many of us need breathing space tonight? Especially when you have that person that always talks so close to you and you start to back up, and as you back up, they scoot forward and they're not really getting the hint, and they keep walking forward as you keep scooting back. It's like, bro, like, take a breath mint, bro. Like, that's not okay, right? We need our breathing space. We don't want someone to, what we say sometimes, don't pop my bubble. Like, you're in my personal zone. We all feel that. We all need that. And as much as we tirelessly pursue refreshment in life by other means, this verse tells us that lasting refreshment can only come from God. You see, our culture, I think the thing that we wrestle with at times is that our culture makes rest look like a weakness. Oh, why is he taking a sabbatical? Why is he on break? Why isn't he here? Why does he need to rest? Maybe he's just not fit for this position. Maybe he just doesn't have what it takes. Because if you aren't working, if you're not killing it, if you're not crushing it in your industry or at school or whatever else it might be, you aren't living a successful life. That's what the culture would tell us. But we can't believe for a moment that busyness equals productivity. So you see, I can be busy just doing stuff, but it doesn't mean that I'm being productive. You can be busy doing things, but that's not always the case in being productive. Being busy means that you're doing stuff, but being productive means that you're getting things done. And so we use busyness as a means of letting others know that we're important, that we're successful, and that we're worth knowing in the world. Because when you walk up to someone, and maybe you're guilty of this just like I am, when someone walks up to you and they ask, how are you doing? You usually say, I'm good, I'm just busy, right? It's like busy has replaced I'm fine, right? Like, I'm fine. No, really, how are you doing? And sometimes we use that as a way of just letting other people know, like, I'm significant in this world, just so you know. I'm just so busy with things going on in life that I just don't really have time for you, is really what they're trying to say. And I wonder if we're so busy in busyness that we don't know what it means to remain in rest. At times, I think that we overcomplicate how God might see our needs like something that he can't handle, or that he's too busy for our problems. Could you imagine if we came before the Lord and our Bible kind of had like an interruption notice, like, sorry, God's busy right now. Can you come back later? Like, be thankful tonight that God's not too busy for our problems. Be thankful that God is not too busy to hear the things that are going on in your life, because he cares about every single thing, because he tells us, cast your cares on me. Why? Because I care for you. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. And so I think maybe sometimes we think, well, he's just not big enough to handle my situations, or that he's too big that my concerns are insignificant to him. We cannot confine God to a box of what we believe God to be like. We look to the scriptures and we find out that he is infinite and perfect and yet still personal. And sometimes we just don't actually believe that God could refresh us from the negative experiences in our life that cause this restlessness. But here's the reality. I don't know every single thing about you. You don't know every single thing about someone sitting next to you, but everyone in here is known by God, the creator of heaven and earth. And God knows your needs. God knows the words that you're going to speak even before they're on your lips. He knows exactly what you need, and he is here for you in this moment and for every moment moving forward. Peter says the first words out of his mouth, repent, repent. I think we're all familiar with this. If you're a follower of Jesus tonight, you know what repentance is. You know that it can be figured out as like a 180 turning direction in your life. It could mean that it's a turning point in your life. But repentance, if you actually look at the word, it means a literal change in direction. Repentance means to change one's mind and one's purpose. So when we experience repentance, if you have tonight, you experience it in three ways. You experience it with your head, your thoughts, with your heart, your emotions, and with your hands, your behavior. When you experience repentance from God, those three things change. The thoughts you have, the emotions you feel, and the behavior you have as well. But don't be confused that repentance is just a one-time experience. I think sometimes we set repentance aside for the non-believer, right? You need to repent of your sins and then you follow Jesus. No, repentance must be a lifestyle, not just a decision. It was A.W. Pink who said, quote, "The Christian who has stopped repenting has stopped growing." To that point, I think what we also do at times as believers is we set the gospel aside for non-believers and not for ourselves. But I think the thing that might help us in our being refreshed or experiencing times of refreshing is to know that the gospel is for the believer and the non-believer. Because I need the gospel just as much today as I did before I knew Jesus. Because it is understanding that repentance is not something that starts the Christian life. Repentance is what maintains the Christian life. So we can't think for a moment that repentance is this thing we did back in 1995 or whenever it was you gave your life to Jesus. Repentance is something that you must wake up every morning and choose that attitude for that day. Repentance is this willful desire to see change in your life. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray every day, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Daily, we need to remind ourselves, and daily, we need to confess to God that sin saturates our heart, but forgiveness wipes it clean. You were once moving forward in one direction with some ambition in life, and repentance is this thing that God does to us, that he causes to happen, that changes our attitude and changes our thoughts. When we repent, it will cause a change in who we are and the direction that we are headed in life. And he says after that, repent, therefore, and turn back. You see, if we're supposed to walk forward in repentance, we actually need to move backward in our approach. What I mean by that is Peter was getting back to the original way that God meant to have a relationship with us. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We have to go all the way back before Genesis 3, before sin entered the world. What did God do? He created the world, he created man, and he created them to work and to be in perfect relationship, perfect harmony with himself. And Peter is saying, in order to experience these times of refreshing, you need to know what it's like that God intended for your life to be like, not what it is today. Because so often we find ourselves looking at what has happened today or recent as our identity, but when we experience repentance, God is saying your identity is in what I originally intended our relationship to be. So the direction as we move forward in repentance is to move backward in our approach. You see, when we admit to our sins and when we admit to wanting change in our life, God is restoring our heart to its original state. There's a show on Netflix called Nailed It. Has anyone seen that show before? They have these bakers or these chefs that go up against each other, and they have this really decorative cake or cupcakes or this thing that they make, and they have to replicate what it looks like. And for instance, there's one that is like a SpongeBob cake, like it's the most perfect SpongeBob cake you've ever seen. And these chefs have to go in and replicate the exact same thing, but they're not always as good as they seem to be. And you can go home and Google some of these pictures, but they're hilarious because it's the perfect picture of what this top chef made, and then it's what someone else tried to replicate, and it's the most disgusting thing you've ever seen in your life. It's like, why would I even touch that? And I think sometimes we want to be the author of our refreshment, and so we set God aside, and it's just like, you know what? I appreciate what God offers, but I just need to kind of figure this out for myself. I think that's why Fixer Upper is still such a popular show, even though it's not airing anymore. And that's why so many people are doing all these DIY and Pinterest things, right? Like hashtag Pinterest made me do it. That's just kind of the thing that's going on in our culture. And so we can treat our own life like that a lot of times. We want to be the author of our refreshment, but Peter is saying the author of refreshment belongs to Jesus. And I think it's because we think we're better than we actually are, and we want to believe that we are capable of fixing our own life. So we live life trying to make it better on our own with these life hacks that we've sensed from a podcast or from a leadership book or from something that we've learned in life. Yet when we repent and turn back from our sins, we are admitting to the sins that we have committed, but we're also allowing God to be the one who does the change and to make us brand new. And look at how he does it. We see that we're supposed to repent. We see that we're supposed to turn back. And what does it say? That your sins may be blotted out. Maybe your Bible says wiped away, as other translations say. The original way this was intended to be read is that when your sins are wiped away, Jesus is literally obliterating the evidence against you. When you obliterate something, there is no way to piece it all back together perfectly. Unlike modern ink, ink in the ancient world had no acid content. And so what would happen is that this ink would not sink into the paper used for documents. Instead, it remained on the surface where it could actually be easily wiped away by a damp sponge. God does far more than just merely cross out believers' sins. He wipes them away completely like they never existed. And even though we know that they exist, we can't for a moment believe that God is not capable of wiping them away clean. It's kind of like growing up when your parents would ask you to clean your room. And maybe it's just me, but I always found these life hacks to cleaning my room, which just meant either throw it all in the closet or shove it under the bed, right? Anyone else do that? I mean, come on, like we're some pretty smart people, okay? And yet at the same time, you would go to your parents like, hey, my room's clean, I wanna go play or I wanna do this or whatever. It's like, okay, well, let's go check and see if your work has been done. It's like, oh shoot. Like, you know, you're kind of like standing behind the closet so that your parents don't go in like, see mom, it's all clean. Like, doesn't it look great? As long as there's nothing on the floor, right? Like if I can see the floor, it's clean, it's good to go. But it's not just covering up our sins that God is wanting to do. He's literally looking in and there's no evidence. It can't be found. This is the message, that the ink has not settled in our life. It is still erasable. That's the point that he is trying to make here, that Jesus doesn't just wipe it away and try to cover it up. He gets rid of it completely. And even though there is a lot of evidence stacked up against us, Jesus is able to take a sponge and wipe it away clean. What's interesting about this word obliterate, it's actually also the same word used in Revelation 21 verses 3 through 4 when it says that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. He is saying that God will obliterate the evidence of pain, of sin, of death. And that's the thing that we get to look forward to as followers of Jesus. There's no evidence of pain. There's no evidence of a past life full of hurt, guilt, shame, embarrassment, or sin. It's been obliterated. If you've read the Psalms before, when you come to Psalm 51, that is what we sometimes like to call the repentance psalm, because it's when David has come to the realization that he has sinned before God. When Nathan confronts him on committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, And it's in Psalm 51 that David asks God to create in him a clean heart and to renew that right spirit within him and to bring back together the broken bones that he is experiencing in his life. You see, there may be some sins that a man cannot forget, but there is no sin which Christ cannot forgive. We've sang it before and we'll sing it again. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As Pastor Greg has said so often before, don't choose to remember what God has chosen to forget. God doesn't want to cover up your sins. He wants to eliminate your sins. And I love that we're coming up to the Easter season because it's the most important season, I believe, for the Christian. Christmas is a great thing to celebrate the birth of Christ, but when we look at Easter, we're looking at the death, but even more importantly than that, we're looking at the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus took our sins to the grave, but when he rose from the dead, he left your sins in the tomb. Even though he rose, your sins stayed dead. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And look at what happens when your sins are obliterated. Verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, when my daughters get worked up about something and they can't stop crying, I try to tell them from a distance, like, hey, I need you to calm down. You're fine. You just fell. You're not dying. You don't need a Band-Aid or whatever else they might feel like they need. And it doesn't work that way. If you have kids and if you've experienced this before, what I've learned is that I have to come down to their level. Usually when they're crying uncontrollably, I will usually find myself bringing myself down to their level, and I'll find myself looking at them right in the eye. And what happens in that moment is sort of unique, and I only experienced this from actually just trying it and seeing what happens, but you see so much of the gospel in this too. And so I get down on my knee and I'm looking at them in the eye while they're crying. I say, hey, I want you to look at Dad. Just look at me in the eyes. And they're still crying and they're still trying to figure out what's going on, and they get all kind of confused, and I'll tell them again, look at me, look at Dad. And I'll grab their cute little hands. I'll say, look at Dad, look at me. And when they do, I ask them, I want you to take a deep breath. And they take their deep breath and they kind of get collected. I say, okay, do it again. And they're still kind of crying a little bit. And I tell them, take a deep breath. And then I look at them in the eye and say, it's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. Just calm down. Dad's here for you. Here's what's happened. And here's how we're going to get through this. And I can't help but think of that picture with God and us. And he comes down to our level, that we get so confused sometimes at what's happening around us, and we get confused by this thing at work or this thing at home. How are we gonna figure this thing out? How are we gonna work that situation out over there? What's happening over here? And we get kind of out of control and we just start kind of losing control. And God all the while say, hey, look at me. Yeah, but hold on, God, I gotta figure all these things out in my life first. No, look at me. And when we finally look at God, he tells us, I want you to take that deep breath. I want you to focus on me. I don't want you to look at your problem. I want you to look at the person. I don't want you to see what's happening around you. I want to see who's here with you through those things. You see, it's when we can finally turn our eyes off the problem and focus on the person that the refreshing will come. Glance at your problems, but gaze at God. When you take a glance, it's just a quick look, right? But when you gaze at something, you're gazing at it with adoration, with love, with longing, knowing that there's something there that I need in my life. And Hebrews 12 tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, everything else falls into perspective. And the refreshing that we receive from the Lord is an ongoing experience. It says, so that times of refreshing. You see, refreshing will be ongoing so long as your repentance is ongoing. Because if we don't get into a posture of repentance, we will not be able to experience the refreshment from God. Because as soon as we think that we're capable of handling the situation, I've got it all figured out, don't worry, that's the moment where we actually stop experiencing that refreshment. This word times is plural and it's constant. It's not just this one-time refreshment, it's an ongoing experience. It's not a, here you go, hope your life goes well, let me know if you need any help along the way. Jesus is there every single step of the way. It's not a membership or a subscription, if you will. It's more like having a personal trainer. It's one thing to go to the gym and to have a membership there and to see all the different machines and to try to use them right. Have you seen some of those videos of people who don't know how to use the machine at the gym? Or maybe you've been at the gym and you've seen it. Or maybe even worse, maybe you are the one in the video using the machine wrong. It's one thing to know what a machine does, but it's another when someone is showing you how to use it. You see, they're not just looking at like, oh gee, I hope you can figure it out. He's literally there telling you how to use it, how to do this thing called life. And it's not just a subscription to Christianity, it is having Jesus at your side. And so when we see that we can experience refreshment ongoing, that is when we realize that there is something even better that is in our future. Because he says here that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, right? He's with us. He's there with us. That he may send the Christ appointed for you, who is Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. This is just a glimpse of the refreshment on earth that we get to experience forever in heaven. That is the fact that Jesus is coming back again and that he will give us refreshment better than we could ever experience in this life today. So there are three blessings that follow repentance as we wrap up right now. Number one, the first blessing we experience is that our sins will die. They remain in the grave even though Jesus doesn't. The second blessing we receive that follows repentance is that rest will come. It will come. If you experience that repentance, you will experience that refreshment. And number three, the third blessing is that Christ will win. He wins. He's already won. That's the victory we have. And yet we cannot miss out on what is right in front of us, because Peter was talking to a people who asked for Barabbas when they needed Jesus. They wanted Barabbas because they wanted to make sure that they were right about the decision they were making when they put Jesus on the cross. And I think what can happen in our own life is that we can be so stubborn in our decision-making that we think we have life all put together, that we will go forward, even if we know it's not the best idea in the world, just to prove a point. Don't prove a point to Jesus, because Jesus has already proven his point to you. He has won. You see, Peter was talking to the same people that had killed Jesus, and even they had a chance at repentance. Peter himself denied Jesus three times. And Peter, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, Peter was like, I'll never do that. Like, whoa, hey, hold up, Jesus, dude, guy. That's not going to happen. I don't think he said dude, guy, but I can imagine that there was some sort of awesome dialogue. You don't argue with Jesus. And so they wanted to be so right about their decision that they killed Jesus, yet they wanted something else, but they needed Jesus. And I wonder if someone here tonight has done the Christian thing, you've done the whole church thing, you lift your hands during worship, you open your Bible and you highlight it and all these things, but you're still not sensing a refreshment because you haven't actually been willing to create a habit of repentance. Jeremiah 31:25, God speaking says, "For I have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing." How many of you need rest tonight? How many of us want to experience joy instead of sorrow? Let us pray tonight and let's gather our thoughts and our emotions and our behavior And let us wonder tonight if we have actually created this habit of repentance in our life. This isn't a life hack, this is just the truth. That God is wanting to give you refreshment, but so often, like the beggar, we're looking just for something to get us through the day. That's why people turn to other things here on earth. But Jesus says that there's one thing that can save us. It is Jesus. There is one name. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me tonight? God, in our desire for refreshment, we seek you. We seek repentance from the things that we have done. And so I ask now in this moment that you would refresh us by causing us to see our need for repentance. If you're here tonight and you've never repented of your sins, I would challenge you by being convicted by the Holy Spirit tonight, if you are, to ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. You can pray a simple prayer like, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of what I've done. I know that I've done wrong. I want to experience refreshment in my life. And so I repent so that I can experience these times of refreshment. Or maybe you're sitting there tonight and you've experienced that repentance, but you haven't made it a habit. Would you consider making a habit of repentance tonight so that you would also experience the habit of refreshment tonight? And I'm gonna ask you to do something kind of out of this world. If you are repenting of your sins tonight, I want you to tell the person next to you that you did that tonight. I want you to tell the person sitting next to you in that pew, your brother, your sister, your family, your friend, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Because you're not alone in this. We all want the same thing. Tell someone next to you tonight that you have repented of those things, and let us bear one another's burdens together through this life, that we may all experience times of refreshment. So God, you know our hearts, you know our desires. Would you cause us to repent and to change our direction tonight that we might experience refreshment forever? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.